West Point Community Church. For more info on who we are, go to cpmodesto.org.
I just want to first off thank you all for your flexibility this morning. If you're new here, this is not where we normally meet. We normally meet in a building across the street that's 50 years old or more, and its HVAC is also 50 years old. We're having some issues with it, but the good news is, because of God's blessing on our church, a little bit later this year, we're going to be replacing the whole HVAC system over in the worship center. So God has taken care of us, and we will be comfortable, because that's God's most important thing for us, is that we would... You know I'm joking. Just welcome. Thank you, and so glad you guys are here. I want to tell you about my friend Matt, not Whiteford, although Matt Whiteford is also my friend. A friend from a while ago. I had known him when we were in high school, and then life went on. I didn't see him, and then became a pastor. And one day, I was in my office, and this guy showed up, and he just wanted to talk to me. And it was my friend from a long time ago, Matt. He had remembered me from youth ministry, and came into my office, and he was in bad shape. His body, he had some congenital issues with his body. He was horribly addicted to drugs, alcohol, and he was just in a very, very, very bad place. And he came to my office because he had been living in a meth house, and he was miserable, and he remembered me, and he said, "Can I come and hang out with you? Can we just talk? Because I don't know what to do with my life." And I was young, man. I was like, I think in my late 20s. I was like, "I've never been through that. I don't know what to do, but yeah, I'll sit. I'll talk with you. I'll be with you." And we ended up meeting regularly for years. The thing about my friend Matt that was the most beautiful thing that I saw happen in his life is as we just opened scripture together and he began to discover who God is as his father, his life began to change. He through a ministry we had at church for addiction, God's Way Out, he had some friends and some strength there, and he was able to, in many ways, kick his addictions. And through just us going to the scriptures together, he was able to, more importantly, I think, discover who the Father in heaven was to him. And as the correlation between him discovering more of who God is to him and who he was to God, and his freedom and his joy was unreal. When we realize and we find out that God is our Father and what that means, and the joy and the love that is in that, we are transformed. Amen. I saw that in Matt's life. Was his life perfect? No. Did he have ups and downs? He sure did. My friend died many years ago. His body just gave out, and he always struggled and had issues, but that man died knowing who his father was, and he's in presence of Jesus right now as we speak. Kyle last week did an amazing job of showing us through the first part of Romans 8 that in Jesus, our guilty verdict and our death sentence has been removed. But not only has our guilty sentence and our death sentence been removed, but the Holy Spirit now lives in us in its place. God doesn't just take away from us what is killing us. He puts into us the Holy Spirit that gives us life. He replaces the sin and the death that we lived in with the indwelling Holy Spirit. I could say that to you right now, and we'd have so much to talk about. Just from that sentence, the Holy Spirit lives in you and is changing you from the inside out. But Paul goes on in our passage today, and I would encourage you to open there, Romans 8, 12. In our passage today, Paul further spells out the implications of this exchange of death for life. What does it look like and what does it feel like to live as children of God rather than slaves to sin? It makes an indelible difference on our life. Just like I was able to watch my friend Matt transform because of the love and indwelling Holy Spirit of God. In our lives, it's exactly the same way. There's a change. So what does it look like? What does it feel like to live as children of God rather than slaves to sin and death? And so Paul carries on in what he's explaining in verse 12 like this. He says this, read with me. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh. We owe the flesh, our sinful nature, nothing. We are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will, what? Die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will, what? Live. Good. You're a good class. When Paul uses this word flesh, he's not saying that our bodies are bad, that everything about our bodies or everything about physical things are bad. That's actually Platonic thinking. That's an ancient Greek way of thinking, that everything physical, everything material is bad. That is not true. When God made the heavens and the earth, and he made all these physical things, what did he say about it? It is good. So our bodies, our flesh, are not just intrinsically bad. Rather, when Paul speaks of the flesh, he's speaking of that part of me that is still affected by the sin curse, that part of me that still obeys sin, that part of me that is tempted to do that which I was not created to do, to disobey God, to walk in sin rather than in life. When Paul speaks of a person living according to the flesh, and he says that they're going to die, he's not talking about Christians who are struggling in sin. He talked about that in chapter 7. He described that in chapter 7, Christians struggling with sin. That is a very real thing for every person who follows Jesus, right? He talked about that in chapter 7. When he's talking about those who are living according to the flesh, he's not talking about Christians struggling with sin. To live according to the flesh is not to struggle with it, but to be ruled by it. He's talking about people who are without Christ. Those who live according to the flesh are those who can do no other because the Holy Spirit is not living in them. So here he's talking about those who do not know Jesus. This is how Paul describes the condition of unbelievers, people who do not have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. And I want to say this to you, for a resurrection to happen, something must first die. Do you want God to resurrect you? Then a death is going to have to happen. Death of what? Paul, in no uncertain terms, emphasizes that there is a life that will lead to death and there is a death that will lead to life. Those who, by rejecting Jesus, continue to live as slaves to sin have a certain death in their future. But those who, by faith in Jesus, receive the Holy Spirit, they die to their sin and have certain life in the future and now. So do Christians still battle with our flesh? Do Christians still battle with our flesh? Oh, yes. But do we live according to the flesh? No, we do not. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God lives in us. And he is over time methodically and consistently empowering us to put our sinful nature to death. Remember, it's a battle. We wage war on our sin. We don't passively hope it goes away. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, we make decisions and we obey. And by the Holy Spirit, we say, I will no longer walk in my life as a slave to my sin. I have a new master. So how do we put to death the sinful deeds we used to be ruled by? If we got to do it, it's probably pretty important that we figure out how. Verse 13 says, by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. By the what? So you just hunker down and self-discipline. And you pull yourself up by your bootstraps and you do it because you said you were going to do it. Is that what it says? By the Holy Spirit living in you, surrendering to him daily. This is how we put a death sentence on our sin. By his power. No amount of looking within you and drawing up strength from within you can beat this foe. Jesus died on the cross to beat this foe. He's the one with the power. The Holy Spirit, who he gave to live in us, is the one with the power. One of the greatest lies that our culture feeds us is this answer of, the answer is within you. Have you ever seen this? Watch a talk show or watch some kind of like, I don't know, self-help thing or read a self-help book, and they're like, hey, if you want the answers to life and you're in a problem, look within. Have you ever heard that? They say, look within to find truth. Be true to yourself. Well, that's just a sanitized way of saying live according to the flesh. Set your mind on the flesh. The me-centered, self-help, individualistic, truth is in you messaging offered as wisdom by our culture is a death sentence. It's a death sentence. The whole reason Jesus died on the cross is because we could not save or help ourselves. Self-help is a myth. The only lasting true change comes when the Holy Spirit dwells within us and we follow his lead in our life through intimacy, prayer, reading his scriptures. When he gives us the opportunity to escape sin, we say no to sin and say yes to obedience through his power living in us. You see, people find themselves in a bad spot or having had made a mess of their lives and needing change, and they come to people who they view as wise mentors who then tell them, look within you, the answer is within you. Do we all realize that looking within and living your life from answers coming from within you is what you've been doing all along? That's what's not working. It's what got you into the mess you're in the first place. Let's pray. I guess God wanted it to end there. Okay, should I keep preaching? Where was I? Looking within to find the answers, that's not working for us. Following your sinful flesh to fix your problem is just repeating the pattern that caused it. Can we say amen to that? That's the exact wrong advice. If we want real wisdom, real change, real life, we look outside of ourselves to the Father in heaven. And he provides us the Holy Spirit to live in us. So now we have this outside perfect wisdom from God in the Holy Spirit now living in us and combating the destructive answers we'd find if we just looked within ourselves. We don't have the answers. The Holy Spirit living in us has the answers. Abundant life is not found within you. It is provided by the Holy Spirit who lives within you. So is the answer in you? If what you mean by that is the Holy Spirit, then yes. If what you mean by that is, I've gained wisdom over the years, and I'm going to be true to myself, and I'm going to figure it out by my own means, the answer is no. Paul speaks in this chapter of the deeds of the body. You know, most of our sinfulness gets expressed through our body, right? Most of the sinful things we do, it has something to do, or maybe everything to do with this thing we live in. The deeds of the body, it equals these sinful things we do, think, say, and desire with our body. The question is, who or what is at the helm of our body? The sinful flesh or the Holy Spirit? Are we using our body, our mind, our will, our desires for the sake of surrendering to Jesus, or are we surrendering to our own sinfulness and our flesh? The point here is that life led by the Spirit will result in our bodies being used as an outlet for the will of God. What if the people of God were so surrendered to God, so surrendered to the Holy Spirit living in them, that what you see them doing with their body, with their mind, with their speech, with their will, served the kingdom of God? what a difference that would make in this world. If you are indeed in Christ and the Holy Spirit is in you, there will be a process of maturation where sin loses its grip and holiness grows in its place. If the Holy Spirit lives in you, and it may be slow, it will feel slow. And there will be jumps and there will be slow times. But if the Holy Spirit is living in you, you will be matured, and where sin loses its grip, holiness will take its place. I want to tell you this, the process of putting sin to death will neither be absent nor overnight. If you have the Holy Spirit living in you, He will be putting your sin to death. And you will be, over the years, over the days, weeks, months, and years, you will become more like Jesus. That will happen. But it will not happen overnight. Can I get an amen? If there is zero desire to put off sin, and there's no growth in holiness in you, you might want to ask yourself if the Holy Spirit is actually living in you. I'm not saying if you're struggling with sin, read chapter 7 again. We struggle with sin. But if there's no desire to do the things that God wants of you, if there's no growth in your holiness, and you're just staying the same, you may need to ask if you've actually trusted Jesus. I don't say that to scare or for those who have sensitive hearts to say, oh no, I'm not saved. I don't want to cause that. But part of what we have to do in the church is speak truth, even though it's hard. The evidence of the Holy Spirit living in you is change. It's one of the evidences. Love is also an evidence. There are several things that are evidences. But if you're not learning to put off sin and growing in holiness, the question is the Holy Spirit living in you doing that? But also, on the other side of it, if the process of putting off sin and putting on greater obedience to Jesus is present but seems slow and hard and is taking too long, you're right on schedule. Because the fact that it feels slow and that it's taking too long means that you want it. Means that it is your will to become like Jesus, and you're saying, this is taking way too long. I want to be more like Jesus. Why is this so hard? Why is this taking so long? That is evidence that the Holy Spirit lives in you and your desires are changing. And it doesn't happen overnight. So if it seems slow and you're losing heart, it's okay. You're right on schedule. The more you become like Jesus, the more you will see how you are not like Jesus. And you'll feel even a deeper weight of your sin. Oh, that's a bummer. The closer I get to Jesus, the greater weight I feel of my sin. Yeah. But what a blessing for Him to show you truth and for Him also to show you His mercy and grace for the process. So that even though you are fully known and your sin is fully known to Him, you are also fully loved by Him. This is what it means to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Don't go past that. All who are led by the Spirit of God are what? Sons, children of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, as children, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. One of the main evidences of a fire without light, you cannot have the Holy Spirit living within you without a growing obedience. Cause, effect. The Holy Spirit delivers us out of slavery to sin and into adoption as children. What a trade. What an exchange. You went from being, if you are in Christ, you went from being a slave to a child of God. You went from being a slave to sin to a child of the Most High God. When we trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit indwells us and completely changes the context of our belonging. We used to belong to sin and death by way of slavery, but now we belong to God by adoption. You've been adopted, brought into the family with all the rights and privileges and responsibilities therein. And Paul says we do not fall back into fear. Fear of what? Condemnation. When you become a child of God, you no longer have to fear condemnation for your sin because your sins have been forgiven. You are a child, an heir of the King. And so fear of God, fear in the good way, like to fear God in the way of respecting and worshiping him, like the Old Testament tends to talk about and the New Testament, yes, but being afraid of him because you think he's coming at you with judgment, no longer. That is not your future. Remember that living alienated from God's Spirit produces slavery to sin and living by the flesh, and that leads to eternal death. The righteous judgment of God is that the wages of sin is death. Rebellion against God means death, eternal spiritual death. But when we, by faith in Jesus, are filled with the Holy Spirit, our fear of God as our judge is replaced with joy in God as our Father. We no longer fear judgment, but rather we anticipate being in his presence. Why? Because we've been adopted. He is our dad. Paul says, by the Holy Spirit, we call out to God, Abba, Father. It's interesting, those two words that Paul uses there. Abba, that's an Aramaic term for dad or daddy. And Aramaic is what most Jews in this day spoke. Hebrew as well, but most of them spoke Aramaic. So he uses this word that Jews would connect with. But then he doesn't just leave it there. He says, Abba, Pater, Greek for father or dad. Remember that Romans is a book where Paul is saying, you Jews and you Gentiles, because of the love and sacrifice of Jesus and the indwelling Holy Spirit in you, you've been brought into one family. There's no longer a dividing line between Jews and Gentiles, but in Jesus, you are part of the same family and have the same Father. And so here he says, pick your language, Jews or Greeks. Abba, Pater. But he's all of our Father. Whatever you call him, whatever language is your heart language, doesn't matter. We include them both. But he's our one Father. So being united with Jesus and being adopted into God's family doesn't just mean that we're united with God. It means we're united with each other. Abba, Father, Papa. Whatever all the words that all the people who know Jesus and all the world use, that is our Father, one God, one Father. And so here, when he speaks of our adoption to God, he includes Jews and Gentiles, and we all call him Father. The Holy Spirit living in us by faith in Jesus is our certificate of adoption. Someone asks, how do you know you're God's child? Where's your certificate? How do you know you've been adopted? Well, the Holy Spirit lives in me. It's pretty convincing evidence. God living in me is a pretty good receipt of my adoption. That we belong to the Father as children, and that we belong to each other as siblings, brothers and sisters. The Holy Spirit changes your status from slave to child and from debtor to heir. The Spirit himself, verse 16, read with me. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. The Holy Spirit himself bears witness along with our spirit that we are children of God. And, doesn't stop there, if children, then heirs. Heirs of what? God. What is our inheritance? When we are in Christ, we get God himself. That's our treasure. That is our inheritance, is we get God himself. And not only that, heirs of God, we get God and we are the heirs of God, but we are what? Fellow heirs with Christ. We're receiving what God the Father is giving to Jesus along with Jesus. This is amazing that I would inherit alongside of Jesus the things that God is giving him. I don't deserve that. Do you deserve that? I'm just happy to make it into the door. If I just get past the threshold of heaven, I'm happy. But that's not it. That's not all. We are heirs of God, and we will receive along with Jesus the inheritance that God has for his children. We should just fall on our faces and worship. That such undeserving people would be given such unmerited favor. Whew. What does it mean that the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God? Well, the Holy Spirit bears witness by the things this passage has already said. Our transformation and obedience to God is evidence that the Holy Spirit lives within us. That's the Holy Spirit bearing witness when you say no to sin and yes to the will of God. That is the Holy Spirit bearing witness that you are a child of God. The Holy Spirit replaces fear of judgment of God's condemnation with a sense of belonging to God. When you feel that sense of closeness to God the Father because of what Jesus has done for you, that is the Holy Spirit bearing witness in your heart and in your life that you are a child of God, and a willingness to follow the Holy Spirit, not just into the blessings of God, but the sufferings that come because of it. I don't think I read the rest of the verse, and I'm going to do that right now. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So the Holy Spirit witnesses to our spirit, but it says he witnesses with our spirit, with our spirit. So our spirit is also witnessing to the fact that we are children of God. How does our spirit bear witness that we are children of God? You know, this is a very true statement, but it's also very subjective. Can we be okay with that? Can we be okay that there's something about our relationship with God that isn't proven by a checklist? That there's a subjectivity to it of our experience with God, that we experience him not just as an idea, but as a person. We experience him as a father, as a relationship. And so it is subjective, but that's okay. There's an experience that children of God have internally when we walk in a relationship with God as our father. There's a comfort, a safety, a closeness, a trust, and an at-homeness. Can I use that phrase? An at-homeness that grows, that a child experiences with their father when that father is a really good father. Now, not all of us have experienced that with our earthly fathers. So I just want to call that out right now. If you're saying, I don't know what that's like, that's okay. I don't either. But I know what it's like with my Heavenly Father. I know what it's like to be loved and to belong and to have someone who's never too busy for me. And to have someone who's always there, always available, and knows what I need even before I ask it. There's just a deep sense in our spirit when the Holy Spirit lives within us that we say, when we think of God the Father, that's my dad. It's my dad. And he's my home. And he's safe. I'm at home with him. For some of us who've had bad experiences with our dads, it's really hard to feel that. It's really hard to step into that. It's easier to look at God as someone who's in charge of us or someone who may do some things for us or who will forgive us and then tolerate us. But the Father is not tolerating you. He is rejoicing over you. So as we grow in our relationship with God, we just get a deeper sense of that's my dad. There's no way to check off a list objectively to describe this experience. But it being non-objective does not make it not true. The Holy Spirit indwelling you over the years will give you a growing experience of deep love, closeness, trusting, obedience, and joy when you think about God as your Father. You will get to a place where you say, I can't imagine my life without him. I don't know how to navigate day to day without walking with him in front of me and behind me and on my side. He's my everything. I experienced this week. On Wednesday, I decided to take a day of prayer and just get out of the valley because it's really getting hot here. Can't wait for the summer to be over. Anyone else? And my mind, it's just been real busy season. And my mind was caught up and hectic and all these things going and problem solving and distractions and busy with so many thoughts, things to do, people in this church family to care for. And I was just feeling the weight of life. And you know that experience when your brain just ping-pongs from issue to issue to issue to issue and you just can't rest? You know that feeling? I know you do. But as I drove up Highway 108 and feeling this weight of life, there was just a moment where I felt the Lord stop me and say, Travis, you're bearing a heavy burden, but that burden is mine. And so I prayed, and he just brought to mind the reality that one day, all of the weight and the struggle and the hecticness and the burden of life will be done, and I will be with him forever. And a joy welled up in my soul. The joy of God, the joy of being with him forever, the joy of this is temporary. The way things are now is temporary. And my heart just began to rejoice in his fatherhood in my life. And I went from a place of hecticness and a weight to a place of just almost ecstatic joy, just because you're my father. So on Wednesday, just outside of Knight's Ferry on Highway 108, the Holy Spirit bore witness with my spirit that God is my Father. Now, you shouldn't necessarily expect to experience God exactly that way. We're all different, and I'm very in touch with my emotions. Surprise, surprise. We're all wired differently, and I think that the witness in our soul will probably be felt differently because we're all different. But God knows your heart, and he knows how to speak this kind of affirmation specifically to you as his kid, and he will. Just don't give up. Keep trusting. Keep pushing in. Keep being with him so you know what his voice sounds like when he says, son, daughter, I love you. I'm with you forever. And I also want to draw out something really important that this last sentence of our passage says today. Paul says that we are fellow heirs of Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him. Church, heirs share in the family's inheritance along with the family's suffering. If you are an heir, you share in the family's inheritance along with the family's suffering. You know, my sister and I are our mother's heirs. In her will, we split everything 50-50, right? When she goes to be with Jesus, everything she has now becomes ours then. Why? Because we are her children. She loves us, and she takes great joy in knowing that when she passes, some blessing passes to us. And at the same time, being family together also means that suffering is shared. Right? When my mom or my sister or her family go through the hardships of life, I do not go unscathed. Same with my wife's family. Their loss is my loss. Their problems are my problems. Their suffering is my suffering. Why? Because we are united together in love, and what happens to my family happens to me. You all know exactly what I'm talking about. And so even in our own flesh and blood families, we find this truth at work, that being a family means that we share it all, the blessings and the suffering. Amen. Jesus's walk and life in this life, in life on this earth, when the Son of God indwelt became a man and dwelled on this earth, his life included suffering. And we live in a day and age where we're told that suffering doesn't have any meaning, and so get out of it as quickly as you can. And I would say, yeah, you should not pursue suffering. You should pursue faithfulness to God, and if that brings suffering, don't start being unfaithful to God. Accept the suffering. But we need to accept the suffering. So many of us want to say, stop talking about suffering. Don't talk about that anymore because it makes me afraid, and I get that. You're an heir with Christ. Christ suffered. If we follow him, we follow him by taking up a cross and following him. We do not pursue suffering. Did you hear me? We do not pursue suffering. Did you hear me? We do not pursue suffering. We pursue Jesus, and that means we will suffer. This world is not set up to benefit people who follow Jesus. Have you discovered that? And it's getting less and less beneficial to be a follower of Jesus. The question is, when you follow Jesus and you begin to suffer because of it, will you give up? Or will you say, I would rather follow Jesus and intensify the suffering if it means being with him? Because I can't imagine life without him. And God is my Abba, my Father. We don't pursue suffering. We pursue Jesus. And the road that Jesus leads us on is a narrow road, and it includes suffering. And so as part of his family, we accept the benefit of being heirs and the suffering of being family. Does that make sense? I love one of the final lines of the movie Shadowlands about the life of C.S. Lewis. Have any of you watched that movie before? It's one of my favorite movies of all time. It's a slow, dreary English movie, and it's wonderful to watch on a rainy day. I love one of the final lines in Shadowlands, and in the parting words, they have Lewis doing an overdub, a speaking, the guy who played him, and he says this. He sums up the whole movie by saying, "Why love if losing hurts so much? I have no answers anymore, only the life I've lived. Twice in that life, I've been given the choice, as a boy and as a man. The boy chose safety, the man chooses suffering. The pain now is part of the happiness then. That's the deal. That's the deal. Life in the Spirit guarantees that we will share in the blessings, suffering, and glory of Jesus." Did you catch that? Verse 17, "that we may also be glorified with him." I could preach a whole nother sermon on what that means. Not going to do that. But life in the Spirit guarantees that we will share in the blessings, suffering, and glory of Jesus. That's the deal. When we get Jesus, we get all of Jesus. And the momentary sufferings we endure because of our union with him will pale in comparison to the blessing and glory we will enjoy for eternity. This present suffering, this present hardship is nothing compared to the eternal, perfect joy we will have in him forever. Isn't our Father such a good Father? I want to invite the band up, and we want to take communion right now. Would you take out the bread? Every single time that we take this communion, every single week, we are reminded of the sacrifice of Jesus, his body that was tortured on the cross, his blood that was spilt for a new covenant with God. And every time we eat this bread and drink this cup, we are reminded that it is in Jesus and his suffering. That is his suffering, his resurrection, and his ascension is why the Holy Spirit can indwell in us. And the Holy Spirit indwelling in us means we are children of God. When we remember the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, we remember that we belong to God. This is a physical symbol that we belong to God. Would you take a moment? Would you meditate on that reality? And in a moment, we'll eat this bread together. King Jesus, we eat this bread in remembrance of you. Let's eat the bread. When we drink this cup, we remember that Jesus spilt his blood for us. We sang a song earlier. It has this metaphor of we've been adopted, no longer a slave to fear. His blood flows through my veins. I am forever adopted, related to, and a child of God the Father. Jesus' blood accomplished that. Let's drink this cup in remembrance of Jesus' blood. Father, we give you praise. We give you thanks. And like the prodigal son, who is lost and wayward and remembers that you are a good, loving Father, we run back to you, and when we find you with open arms. Thank you for being that kind of Father. We worship you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.
Thanks so much for listening. We hope you feel inspired and moved by what God is doing here at Crosspoint.